Friday night, a lot of things are happening, and I pray that the Lord is being good to you. I know He is. Tonight, I listened carefully to the prophetic word, and you know, the Lord will at times take your message, and He begins to hone you or direct you in the path of the prophetic. I love the prophetic. It says, despise not prophesying. Oh, not Dr. Tellers again. Oh, not Josh again. Oh, not, you know, Pastor Jesse again. No, no. I and you need to be able to receive the prophetic word from people that you least expect. If it comes from a child, I'm interested. If all they could do is stand up and say, God so loved the world, I'm for it, and I want to hear it. How many times do we need in our life to be told that we're loved?
Every day.
Every day. It says in Genesis, it's not good for man to be alone. And I had a loss this week. But maybe I should preface it by something. As you go to Matthew chapter 8. Please go there, if you would, to Matthew chapter 8. And I'm going to tell you about my loss. Not to make you sad, or I hope it doesn't make you happy, but I'm going to tell you about a loss. In verse 23 of Matthew chapter 8, if you follow me there, and when he was entered into a boat, his disciples followed him. Now notice something. Jesus led them into the vessel. That's often skipped, but it won't be skipped by you. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the vessel or the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. He was asleep. Have you been in a situation? You receive the Lord, you're getting close to God, and you have a problem on your hands. The waves are crashing in on you. The boat's shaking. It's creaking. And his disciples came to him and woke him and saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Notice who led him into the boat in the first place. Jesus did. And he said to them, why are you fearful? I've led you here. Why are you fearful? I brought you here. Why are you fearful? Oh, you little faith. You followed me into the vessel. Yes, these things are happening. But I led you here. When I was ordained and entered into the ministry, I feel like I walked into a brick wall. The word of the Lord was hard. The things that I did became harder. And the waves started crashing in on me. And I was fearful. But Jesus led me into it. And then Jesus. Say it with me. Then Jesus. He arose. Rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. But the man marveled, saying, what manner of man is this? And say it with me, that the winds and the sea obey.
Obey.
As many as that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. If you recall after the baptism of John, it says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. What happened to him in the wilderness? Was he going to a cruise line with a buffet? Was he going to the local steakhouse? No, there was no food for him for 40 days and 40 nights. I speculate, and this is speculation, I know he drank water. But if you study and looked at the desert that he was in, they had little pockets of holes or water holes. But when is the time that the animals drink? It's at the evening time. And you'll find around the water holes all different type of animals. And lions were indigenous to that area. And other vicious animals in the wild. And where did Jesus drink? He had to move among the among the animals. Thank you, Jill. You caught it.
I got it.
And the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" You are here at Sonship because the prophetic and the word of God, which is good confirmation, because he has designed you to be here for this season. How long is that season? That's up to the Lord. But we that have the responsibility and oversight have to make sure while you're here that we can love you, be kind to you, lift you up, correct you, and I hope the very little of that, that we can support you, and that we could give Sawyer, my grandson, cookies. Yay! And CJ too. It's good CJ's here. Okay. I told you there was a but kind of something that happened to Sharon and I. But I'd like to tell you a little story. That's what old men do. They tell stories. They're always reminding you of the time. Ask my daughters, they'll tell you. Now my son-in-law and Greg, it's not this again. But when I was young, I was about 9 or 10, we had a cat. And I liked the cat, I'd pet the cat. But kids being kids, it was up to mom and dad to feed them, you know how the story goes. But one day I was sitting on the back porch and I was petting the cat. The cat was kind of fidgety and jumping around and didn't seem like it was a happy cat. And as the cat came close, I started petting it. And I noticed something when I went over from the back of the head to the neck. I put my hand down and I kind of brushed the hair on the back of the neck and I felt something. It was a rubber band. Somebody had placed a rubber band on the neck of that cat. And I took that thing off and removed it from the cat. And even at that age, I was thinking, this cat, I wonder how long that rubber band was choking that cat. No. And I have never forgot that incident. Maybe I've been cautious of getting close to animals, but it really affected me at the age of 10 or 11. It really affected me. My brother raised pigeons. I'll tell you that story some other time, but I'm going to tell you a current story. I don't want to wake you up, Andrew. I know I'll give you this tape later. Andrew, hold on, buddy.
The cat lover's falling asleep.
The cat lover. Sharon and I lost our cat this week called Pickles. She was 18. Old cat. But spry. And that cat just loved Sharon. Just loved Sharon. She tried to sit with me, but I carried that experience back when I was 10. I hate to see animals suffer. Now, I admit the cat was a pain in the neck. She wanted in. She wanted out. She wanted this. She wanted that. She wanted to sit on your lap. And then sometimes she would potty on the bed and Sharon had to rip off the sheets and wash them. I don't have to go through this whole thing, do I? But you all that have had animals know what I'm talking about. There's many times that that cat has jumped on the table and spilt my water. And I said, Jesus, are you asleep in the ship? Are you asleep in the boat? This is your creature. And these creatures do this. But something happened to me as I took the pet down. And I said, Sharon, I think the cat's ready to die. So she told me where the vet was, and of course, I went to the wrong place. I went to the SPCA on Timberlake, and it was locked. They closed on Friday, but somehow somebody was there, and they let me in. And I brought in the cat, and Sharon had it wrapped in a nice towel, and I put the cat down, and I said, I think our cat's ready to go to cat heaven. Now, that's not a theological statement. And the lady there said, listen, you know the vet happens to be down here. And the vet came up. She was a lady, and she put her stethoscope and she says, this cat is in high distress. Wow, okay. I said, my wife told me there was a veterinarian. She says, you came to us first, but he says, all you have to do up is go up about 500 yards and make a left, and there's the vet. I says, okay. And what this SPCA did is they brought out a carrier I didn't have one, and she gently, she was so tender, and these people were so nice, slipped the cat into the carrier and covered it with the towel that we had. And before I went, I said, thank you very much, ladies. And I had an opportunity to tell them about Jesus and give out gospel tracts. So tell me that wasn't the right appointment. So I went down, we went there, and the same thing happened. And I said, well, it's time for her to go to cat heaven. And I left. It affected me. That whole day, Sharon had to come by and hold my hand. And I thought to myself, this cat has been with us all these years, and I lost the cat. I remember how Sharon would minister to that cat and serve the cat and bow down to the cat. This cat ran our lives. But when I lost the cat, I found out I had a loss. I had a loss. So, listen, the first thing, the part of the story, is sometimes the Jesus is going to lead us to places where we're going to have tribulation. Should I have a horse farm? Should I work here? Should I deal with this person? And then when you're in the midst of all this trouble, you say, where's Jesus? He's sleeping in the boat. He hasn't left. Do you think Jesus knew the minute he led those disciples on that ship what was going to happen? Mm-mm. Well, okay. We're open to all types of perspective. I think he did, but if you say he did, okay. Jesus rebuked the sea, the waves, and the wind in his calm. Peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. Jesus said it so clearly. So the first thing that you and I have to experience as believers and as human beings made in the image and likeness of God is that we intuitively want life. We want life. There's a joke going around among the older saints. Who wants to live to be 100? A person that's 99. My uncle died at 105, and I feel the Lord told me when I'm going to go, but that's between me and the Lord. I don't want to irritate him any, he might change his mind, but anyway. But I recognize that life is so critical to us. And those that go into suicide have lost all grasp of life and the spark of life. So the disciples, what do they fear for? Losing their souls? Losing the boat? Losing their clothes, their rings, whatever they wore? Were they worried? I hate to lose the boat. Do you think that was the first thing on their mind? They were they were goners. They were going to drown in that vicious ocean. They weren't worried about the car. They weren't worried about everything else. I wonder if I paid this bill. I wonder how I'm going to pay next month. No. They were worried about their life. And folks, tonight Jesus spoke to us that he is in our vessels, our ships, our boats. He's in Josh. He's in Tori's. He's even in Andrew's. So that's the first thing I want to show you. And then let me go to another area with you for a moment. Would you go to Luke 24? I love to teach on this because it has such meaning for me. But if you go to Luke 24, there's another area of your life that Jesus would like to address tonight. Luke 24. Luke 24. This was after the time that Jesus died on the cross. And all his disciples and followers that were faithful to him. After Jesus died on that cross and was buried in the tomb. Can you imagine how devastated they were? They had put all their hopes in this miracle man. And everything that he said, they put their hope in. They followed him. They ministered to him. They saw him take abuse, and he loved them in spite of it. Have you ever been in a situation where you said, what else can I do for this person? What more can I do? I trusted that this would work, and it didn't. So we find, like Natalie taught last Sunday, the two women, Leah and Rachel, we find the same incident again in the New Covenant in Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Follow along with me. And behold, two of them. So I'm right on, right, Natalie? Two. Two of them. The same day, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus. It's really interesting if you study the word Emmaus. It means an earnest longing, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs or 7 miles. And they walked together of these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went unto them. Have you ever noticed that every time there's a big problem or there's a disruption in the family or there's a fight or whatnot, people get together and commiserate? Can you imagine how despondent these men were? Very despondent. And it came to pass while they reasoned together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, and they should not recognize him. How many times in our trials and tribulations we're looking for Jesus and we don't see him? How can this happen to me? Where is God? And Jesus says, he was asleep in our vessel. He led us there. And he said unto them, "This is, I love this. What manner of communication are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? Sad. And one of them whose name was Clopas answering, said unto him, Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? Can you imagine? Lord, are you there? I'm in this difficulty. Are you ignorant of what's going on with me? You led me here and has not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said to them, I love it. What things? Why would God say that to them? What things? We heard it in the prophetic. He wants to talk to us. He wants us to communicate with us. I don't know about you, but sometimes my prayers can be very repetitive. More so than my stories, Natalie. Repetitive. He wants to hear us talk to him. And sometimes that's what people really need, is to be talked to be spoken to be kind to. And I hope you realize when you come into this body, we want to speak to people, not give them the cold shoulder or the nose up in the air or I'm holier than thou. But why would he hold their mouth? He wanted to speak with them. And notice, if you would, he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests out there rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And the Jewish mindset is a little more expressive, I think, than those from European countries and from the United States. Very expressive. Is that true, Josh? More? It's amazing. And I'll tell you another quick story. When I was in Los Angeles, I went to this business, large corporation, and somehow I was sitting there in front of the CEO of this corporation in Los Angeles. It was a nice Jewish man, and I was telling him, talking to him about what we were going to do. And I looked at the wall, and I saw him leaning out a window in a plane. I says, I wanted to sell you something, but what's that about? And he looked at me, and he said, Oh, yeah. And then of a sudden, he started crying. The CEO of the corporation, more secretaries than Carter has pills, people running around and doing things, multi-million-dollar business. He says, Yeah, I was on this plane in Japan, and we were taken over by terrorists, and I was the only Jew on board, and they took a gun and stuck it in my back and ran me up to the cockpit, and they hung me out the cockpit door and was ready to shoot me. I says, Wow. And they took a snapshot. That's what that's about. And he says, You can't believe how fearful I was, how terrified I was. And he started crying and whimpering. And he did something that absolutely amazed me. One of his secretaries walked in and said, Mr. Bornstein, we have so-and-so in the lobby. And out of this full crying mode, he goes, Oh, okay. Tell him I'll be right with him. You talk about shifting gears. He stripped every gear in my mind. I was totally enthralled. And then after the secretary left, the next thing that happened was, I don't understand that. And I'm sorry I defer to Josh all the time, but Josh, you have more experience at this than I do. I don't understand that. Maybe you'll explain it to me after church, if you can. But notice what Jesus does. He wants to hear. How many times are we repetition? Bless my dog, my cat. No, I have to say my dog, or whatever. But notice that sometimes Jesus wants to hear and talk with us. He wants to hear us. I love it when Sharon talks to me. We're low on bread. Could you pick this up at the store? Could you take out the trash? I'm being a little off there, but I like when she talks to me and expresses herself. But that's me. Because there was a song, "You Talk Too Much." Yeah, I won't go through that song. But anyway, here we go. What things? In verse 20, "And how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And we hoped that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Yeah! "And certain women, also of our company, amazed us, who were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive." Tidbit of information for you ladies. The first people to carry the resurrection gospel was not men, it was women. So women keep silent in churches. And I think they better reinterpret that a little bit. The first were women. "And certain of those who were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but they saw not. And he said to them, O foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory?" And look at what Jesus begins to do. Does he reveal himself in a physical form to them or in a vision? He says, "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village to which they went, and he had as though he would have gone further. And they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat eating with them, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And notice at the breaking of the bread, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him and vanished out of their sight." And he vanished out of their sight. And look at verse 32. "And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us along the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Every prayer night on Tuesday nights, we have prayer here. And there's a song that Mark plays, "The Comforter Is Come." If you look at John 14:20, you can go there later. A lot of people get this idea. People get this idea that the Comforter is this way. Kurt, stand up. Oh, poor baby. That's partly true. Thank you, Kurt. You did a good job. But no. When the Comforter comes, he reminds us of the Scriptures. Mm-hmm. He brings the Word of God to us. And the Word of God is to be our comfort. And when we accept the Word of God, our hearts burn within us. Not only is our life important to us, but our mental state, our emotional state, our spiritual state is important to us also. In these two accounts, you see, in the waves beating on the ship and their lives in danger, they're concerned about their life. In the second phase, you see people that have been hit in the gut and they're bent over and they are devastated. Their hopes have been dashed. Their feelings, they didn't know where to go. They were destitute, emotionally bankrupt, as they were sad, walking and yearning, hoping that Jesus was the Messiah. But it's noteworthy for us tonight. What did Jesus do? We say, oh, if I saw Jesus, I'd believe. No. It's the Word of God, quickened by the Holy Spirit, that brings comfort to us, that brings security to us. So we talk about the two men. Those two men were sad together. True, misery likes company. But realize these men, their hopes were dashed. Their everything they were believing in were dashed. And they were in earnest longing going to Emmaus. And Jesus held their eyes. And the way he wanted to reveal himself was, thus saith the Lord, beginning at Moses and the prophets. May the blessings of Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, be upon each and every one of you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance upon you and grant you peace in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. Amen.